I saw some things on Facebook and some different things where I see people who are either, at least call themselves Christians, people who are on the edge, at least, of being a Christian, people who are near believers and Christians, and calling out with absolute anger and hatred against believers. And it made me think. I sat up this week and I thought, is this it? I mean, are we at the place? I don't know. I don't want to be a doomsdayer, but are we at the place where to be a follower of Christ, it will cost you something? Are we at the place where when we walk out, we go into McDonald's and Dollar General and Der Dutchman, people will know that we're a Christian and they will hate us? They will literally despise us. I mean, I'm kind of reading this online, and I'm not trying to talk politics at all. I'm trying to say there is starting to be this attitude of hatred against those who name Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's just starting. I'm not saying we're persecuted, but I want to throw some questions out. What if we're there? What if World War III starts? What if the church, we're no longer able to worship freely like this, and our small groups stop being fun competitions and all that I love, and they start being absolutely necessary, and we need to actually sneak into each other's homes to meet and to worship and to study and to be together. What if that is us? What if that is right here? What if we literally will be put in prison because of what we preach or teach or believe? What if that is there? And the question that came through my mind is, do we have what it takes? Do we have, let's face it, in America, we can have a very soft and cushy Christianity because it doesn't really take anything. And so this morning, the big thing that I want to get across is this. When you get to the end of yourself, what is left? Is there an end to yourself and beyond? That's the phrase this morning. I have, most of you know, I drive a little scooter around town, and I have never taken it full blast. I do not know what is there. I've had it 60, and it kind of scares me. And I've got some throttle left, and I don't know what's there at the end. I really don't, I'm not planning to find out. But in our lives here, I think we're going to find out. Do we have, what is that end? When I get to the end of myself and beyond, what is that? As I read Scripture, I want to tell you something. There's this temptation, and I'm completely talking off the top of my head. There is this temptation where we think, Lord, I'll give you everything I got, and then I'm done. I'm out of here. But you realize that's exactly what he's saying. I want to take you right to the end of where you are, because then my grace is sufficient. That unknown end, I'm going to come in, Carl, and I'm going to be there for you. There's some scriptures that are super powerful. This is Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. He's saying, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Not mine. In fact, what he's saying is, Carl, when you get to the end of yourself and you're done and you finally just give up, that's where I want to take you. Because that's where my power comes in, and my grace is sufficient, and my ability to sustain. Carl, when you've gotten to the end of your ability to love people, and you're done and you're ready to throw in, that's when I come in and I enable you to love people like I love. When you get to the end of being able to tolerate pain and rejection that people abuse you with, then I will step in and I will give you the ability to do those things. When you get to the end of being able to endure suffering, I'm going to be there. When you get to the end of your ability to control your own life, that's when I want to step in. At the end of yourself and beyond, Carl, that's where I specialize. And this week I spent a lot of time, for some reason, thinking of Philip. Remember, or Stephen. Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Stephen, where they hated him so much that they took him out and they stoned him to death. And I thought, what would that be like? What, you know, stones thudding against you. But something, there was something. Stephen was at the end of himself. He prepared for this, and he was at the end of himself, and that beyond, there was something there. It was as though God came in, and the people that looked at Stephen said, his face shone like that of an angel. God's grace was actually there and sufficient. It was like, it was almost as if that he allowed himself to get there, that he was almost in another world. And he wasn't even aware of what was going on. I imagine stuff was happening and there was pain in his body and he was almost unaware of it, because I think he did that work of preparing and committing himself. Lord, I'm willing. I am willing to go to the end of myself and to trust you with the unknown. My grace is sufficient for you. End that you're going to bring into my life. And so that is the thing that I want to look at. Paul goes on at the end of the book when he talks about spiritual warfare, and he says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't be strong in the Carl. Don't be strong in you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, put on the armor, because when the day of evil comes, and it will come, when you get to the end of yourself, you may be able to stand your ground. And so this morning, we're finishing up this study, but this is a challenge, and this is deeply serious, but it's a challenge. And it's a challenge for us. I just think that we as Christians stop short, just like the video. There's a place where we think we can get to, and then, Lord, I'm done. And we don't understand that that's exactly where he wants us to be, because I need to think in terms of, Lord, I will do everything I can, and then I'm willing to go past that, because I don't know. I trust you that you can come through in that end. The things that I can't sustain, you can. The things that I can't control, you can. The things that I can't endure, you can. And the people I can't love, you can. Because I am willing to go to the end and beyond with you. And so this morning, the challenge is, Peter kind of signs this book off. We're at the end of 1 Peter, and he signs it off with this amazing challenge. And the challenge is, are you willing? Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go to the end of yourself and then see what he is able? Or is it just a, I'm willing to go to the end, then I give up, Lord, I'm done. I'm done with this because I only have so much. So that's the challenge. We're going to read this scripture and go into what Peter wants to teach us. Pray with me before we open the word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you want to do this morning. Thank you for you are not content. Lord, you constantly want to rearrange things in our life. We're content. We're content. But Lord, I pray that you would build this morning in every heart this discontent with where I am, this discontent with who I am, what I'm content with, what I'm happy with. Lord, build in us this urge and this desire to go beyond what we are able to do, and to trust your power and your grace to come through. Lord, just as always, pray that your word would be powerful as we open it and learn from you. Pray that you would press this into each heart through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the scripture. These are two verses. We started on this last week. And this theme is going to come up. Peter is... The whole part of this is he is teaching us how to go beyond what we can humanly do. He calls us to live this supernatural, this superhuman life. This whole book of 1 Peter, if you haven't been challenged by this, then Well, I haven't done a good job. But if you haven't been challenged, I would question if you paid attention. Because we are challenged constantly not to live the best human life you can. You have been challenged to live beyond the best human life. You've been challenged to live the superhuman life. It's just as Christ Jesus suffered in the flesh, have the same mindset. Because to this you were called. For he who suffers in the body is done with sin. That's awful sounding language. But the language is, superhuman, Lord, I am willing to take on pain, suffering, hardship for your sake. Because I trust that you have an end in mind and you have the power to sustain. Now, I want to get through here and read this. This is two verses. Peter's talking about conflict. He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about each one of us has a spiritual enemy of Satan that is attacking us. He is ready. And so he's giving us advice. He gives us five pieces of advice, five attitudes that he wants us to have. And the first one we covered last week is this: be sober-minded. I forgot to read the whole scripture. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith and in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So there are five attitudes that are in here that I believe are in here that are extremely important for us to have. And all of these take us beyond us. All of them set the stage to live above what is humanly possible. And the first one we covered last week is to be sober-minded. I'm not going to review it much except just to say that we covered this. And it is the idea of it's supernatural. It's not just have a clear mind. It is. It's not just have a sober human mind. It is having a supernatural grasp of God's truth. 1 John 5 says the whole world is under the control of the devil. If you're in the world and you are not in Christ, the Bible pretty much says you are under the control of the devil. That's exactly what, we might not be aware of it, but we have been deceived. We are held captive. We are in his control. And when we are in Christ, part of being in Christ is having a renewed mind where we have a right mind. We see, we go, wow, we have come to our senses. We have a full knowledge of the truth. And as Jesus said, that truth will then set us free from being captive. That was last week. So we want to cover the next four this morning. The next one is to be alert. We're going to learn what that means. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him is the third one. Standing firm in your faith. All these things have meaning. They're few words, but they have grand meaning. And in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. These are the five attitudes that I want to share for this morning. And so we want to start back with this one. What does it mean to be sober-minded and alert? This is something important to Peter. And to be sober-minded and alert. I was thinking about this. How do you do this? Think about this. He is cautioning us. We have an adversary, the devil, who we cannot see. There's spiritual stuff happening that we cannot see. How can you be alert to something that's out there that you're not sure of? This reminded me of 2 Corinthians 4, one of my favorite passages, verse 18, the last verse in the chapter where he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. How do you do that? How do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? And that's kind of the idea here. But I want to tell you what I believe that Peter meant when he says we are to be alert. We are to be alert because Satan is out there and he is trying to take you down. And so I want to tell you what I think it means. If you look up this word alert in the Greek, you will find that Peter has a history with this. Not himself, but Jesus using it on him. He sat there while Jesus in Matthew 24 taught about the last days. And Jesus said, he said, no man knows the hour. The day of the hour, no man knows, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father knows. So therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when I'm going to come back. And that's this word. Be alert. Keep watch. Stay awake. Keep watch. In the next chapter, in chapter 25, Jesus talks and he teaches this parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. And the foolish virgins were not keeping watch and got locked out when the door was open, the bridegroom came. And he ends that whole parable with, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. There's this alertness, this readiness, this keeping watch that he's calling. But what I really think is the next chapter, Matthew 26, that I think caught Peter's attention. This is where after they had the Last Supper, so Peter and all the disciples are with Jesus, and he could tell that there was something wrong. Something was up. Jesus was different. And so Jesus took them out in the dark, and they took them out into this garden, and he left off the main group of disciples, and he took his three inner circle people, Peter, James, and John, and he took them further into the garden. And they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said this, and Peter could see on Jesus' face. I'm telling you, something was up, because this was the weight of the world was on our Savior Jesus Christ at that moment. I mean, there was, and Peter could see it. I know he could see it in Jesus' face that there is something different. And he had his disciples' attention, and Jesus said this. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And that got their attention. And then he said, "Therefore, keep watch with me." This word, stay alert, keep watch with me. And then it says, Jesus went off in the distance and prayed for an hour, came back, and Peter, oh, he meant to. He totally meant to keep. He could tell that Jesus' words, that there was something super urgent, that Jesus was in a way he's never seen him before. There was a weight there, and he meant to stay awake, but he just couldn't stay awake. And Jesus came back, and he said this. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch?" Same word, alert. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so this morning, I know the idea of being alert that Peter's telling us is bigger than what I'm going to go through. But what I want to do is, part of being alert is pray. That is part of what he's saying. He is calling us to be alert, because I'll tell you this, because the person who prays, and I want to tell you three things about prayer, the person who has this constant attitude in prayer, I'm not talking about praying at intervals in your life. I'm not talking about setting aside a few hours a week or some time a week to pray. I'm talking about having a lifestyle, a constant attitude of prayer. That because there is something about a person who prays who is super aware of the spiritual realm, who is very aware of eternity, is very aware of the kingdom of God. There is something about prayers. This is the first. There's something about prayers that they know what is happening. They are aware and alert. And so the first thing that I want you to know about a person who prays, has that constant attitude of prayer, is they are in tune with some other place. And this, we'll go back to the same scripture where Jesus said, "Watch and pray," verse 41, "watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." When I have an attitude of prayer in my life, when I have this constant thing going on with me and God, I see things differently. When I'm not praying and Satan tempts me, I see a nice, juicy morsel. Wow, this looks good. But when I am in a constant attitude of prayer, I say, "Oh, that's temptation." I have this awareness that I didn't have. When I'm not praying and people come against me and people reject me or do things I don't like, I get angry with people. But when I'm praying, I'm aware of my battle is not against flesh and blood. There are spiritual things happening. Carl, Lord, help me forgive. Help me to understand. When I am not praying and life gets hard, my flat tires, or I have health issues, or I have things in my life that are going on, these things, non-prayers become whiners. Non-prayers are, there's no faith there because our focus is on this earth. But when I have this constant attitude of praying, and this is what Peter's getting on, I am aware. I'm alert. I see things from a kingdom of God perspective that I didn't. Let me tell you the next one. Next thing about prayers, constant attitude of prayers. People who have a constant attitude of prayer, get this, they actually believe that God hears prayer and answers it. Isn't that amazing? I'll just share one of the worst things. When I think of failures in my life, I remember back I'm going to say it was 12 years ago, I was talking to a friend, and I was at a point where I wasn't questioning God, but I remember having a conversation with my friend, and it went something like this. Yeah, why pray? I mean, God's sovereign. He's going to do what he wants to do. Things are going to just happen. Why do I have to even bother praying? Because he's just going to do what he's going to do. I said this to him, and it wasn't 6 months to a year later, he announced to the whole world that he was, I'm now agnostic. I'm no longer a Christian. I'm agnostic. I don't know if God exists, but it doesn't matter because he doesn't pay attention. And I'm like, did I help him with my, I want to share something. What if, James 4, James is getting on everyone. He's saying, you guys are fighting because you don't get the things you want. And then he says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. What if we get to heaven and we figure out that God wanted to grant things to us, but we didn't ask him? What? Oh, I don't want to get there and find out that he wanted to move in my life, but I didn't even ask. I don't want that. I don't want to get there. And so I want to ask you, let me say this. If you have a struggle with God's sovereignty, why pray? I mean, he's just going to do. In fact, here's another deception. You know, the Bible says if you pray according to God's will, then he'll answer. Well, his will never seems to be right in line with what I want. So, if you're, the Bible is written in such a way that our prayers matter. We are to live. Now, I don't know. I don't understand it all. I really don't. Does that mean, Lord, if I don't pray for that person over there to get saved, then he might not get saved? I don't know how it all works. I really don't. But I know that the Bible is written in such a way that we are to live that way. We are to live as though what I pray for matters. God is waiting to move. I pointed this out to you a few weeks ago in Daniel 10. Go read this. Daniel 10. Daniel is aware of something that God already wants to do. And so he humbles himself in prayer. And he puts on sackcloth. He fasts and he prays. And nothing happens for 3 weeks. And finally, an angel shows up in his life. And the angel says, look, from the first time you set your heart to praying, angels were dispatched in heaven. I was on the move, but I was delayed for 3 weeks because this prince of Persia, who was probably a spiritual being, I don't know, the angel was delayed from answering his prayer because he got in a battle with fallen angels or spiritual beings in the spiritual realm, and he finally shows up at Daniel, and he said, from the first day you started praying, hey, stuff started happening in heaven, but you're just now seeing it because it took us this long because there was a spiritual battle. What if? When you pray, angels move in heaven. What if? I mean, I really believe that we're taught to live with the belief that what I pray for matters, that God wants to answer prayer. 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. He wants us to pray into being what he already wants to happen. And I'll tell you what, someone with a constant attitude of prayer is somebody who actually is in tune with what God wants. I start understanding, I start praying. In fact, what he wants starts becoming what I want. The third thing that I want you to know this morning about having an attitude of prayer: the person with a constant attitude of prayer is super aware that he is called to something far beyond what he is able, far beyond himself. And this is the thing. If you get to the point in your life where you say, Lord, that's it, you know, I've done the best I can, it's all I got, that's just it. God's saying, I want more than that. I want to take you. Now that you're done with you, come into my house. I want to take you past that. Go back to the scripture where we read. Now, this is Paul's prayer. to the Ephesians, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. I want to just challenge you. Me to you. If you're thinking, and I'm not one of these guys that's, you know, anyway, I won't get into that. If you're thinking, you look at your life and you see what God wants to do in you and through you, and it's just very humanly possible, you should rethink this. Because He wants to do immeasurably more because it's His power. When you're at the end of yourself and beyond, there's more. I want to share. I'm probably going to make a huge error here. I should not be preaching every week. I'll just tell you that. I should not. I love it. I love study. I love preaching. But I get tired. But I'll be honest. I don't like having outside preachers come in. There has to be more preachers sitting here. Now, that's just part of it. That's just one thing. And we tend to think, oh, nah, I can't. Stop thinking that way. Start believing that, yes, you are limited, but there is power far beyond you, to the end of yourself and beyond. That's where He wants to excel. And there's everything else. And I just thought I'd throw that out because I need some preachers here. So that's advertisement. Again, that's scary. All right, here we go. Next one. This is the next one. This is the second one. We did sober mind and alert. Here's the next thing He says. Resist him. What does that mean? How do you resist a spiritual being? How do you resist the devil? How do you do that? And so when you look at this word resist, there's a couple things I want to talk about. First of all, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 13 where he says there's no authority, no earthly authority in place that God has not put in place. And then he says, whoever rebels, resists. Whoever rebels against that earthly authority is also rebelling against God's authority because God has put it in place. And he uses this word resist and he uses it as rebel. And so here's what I want you to know this morning. The idea of resist is not just standing against the devil. It is this idea. Submit yourself on one side to God. On the other side, resist the devil. And so this morning, picture this. Picture, I thought about doing this, but I thought it'd be stupid and I don't. Anyway, so say you have a person right here and this person is yelling in your ear and he's saying, Carl, I want you to go left. I want you to go left. And you have a person right over here and they're yelling in your ear. No, Carl, don't go left. I want you to go right. Or go straight. I don't care. Just don't go left. And this person, no, Carl, listen. Listen to me. I just want you to go left. And this person, no, 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 go right. And you are faced with a decision. There's no neutral. You're faced with, do I listen here or do I listen here? Who do I submit to? Who do I obey? And here's the point. You will submit. You by default, you have to submit to one side and resist the other side. And so when we don't resist Satan, what we're actually doing is submitting and resisting God. And so I want to show you something. Well, that was the big picture. My slides are all messed up. Let me go back to this. Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Let me explain that. That means sin in my life gives the devil a foothold, a handle, something to grab hold of, some way to control me. Paul Washer said this, and I'll paraphrase it. He said, a life that is being transformed into the image of Christ is the best weapon of spiritual warfare there possibly is. There is no better way to shed Satan's influence in your life by not giving him anything to hang on to. And the idea is when we resist Satan, we are by default submitting to and obeying God. And I want to just, let's put this out there. I'm going to be careful because I teach, look, take one thing at a time. God wants to move in your life and change one thing at a time. He wants to, don't be overwhelmed. It's like, oh, Lord, I have many, many sins. okay, let's just take one. Let's take one and let's defeat it. Here's what I would like to say. We have far greater ability to obey than we give ourselves credit for. We really do. We go to where it starts becoming tough and uncomfortable and painful, and then we stop. But that's just it. To the end of yourself and beyond. Because it's out there that He will help you to overcome. So here's the challenge. Resisting Satan literally means that, Lord, I choose to obey You. There is something in a life that is obedient to Christ that gives Satan absolutely zero handles, zero place to grab a hold of and interfere with your life. It's just, it even makes sense to think about it this way. Paul in Ephesians 6, where he gives the spiritual warfare the armor, the first piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. And I always present it as Christ's righteousness, because we have two. There's two kinds of righteousness. There's the imputed and the imparted. Now, those are fancy words to mean Christ gives us His righteousness. He's perfect. So when I stand before God, God actually looks at me. He actually sees Christ. In fact, Jesus will just stand right here and He goes, "Wow, Carl, you're totally perfect." No, I'm not, but Christ is. And so I get credit for that. But there's a second kind of righteousness. That is, that I have the righteousness of Christ, that He actually gives me strength and power to resist temptation all the time and be able to stand up, and He will grow me into perfection. He will grow you into perfection. You actually have the power to say no to temptation. You really do. No temptation has come against you that you cannot stand up against, the Bible tells us. So I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. I'm trying to raise your level of there's throttle left. There's a little bit past. There is that unknown, my grace is sufficient for all your needs, Carl, quotient in my life. And I don't know that we've tapped into it the way that we can. And so that's the challenge this morning for resisting Him. That's what that means. Let's go on. Here's the third one. Standing firm in your faith. Let's read it all. Be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. What does that mean? This one was so cool when you started. It's not cool. It's the worst one, by the way. But it just seems so cool. You know what this means? Let me just explain this in my word. This means one of your best weapons against Satan is that you can take anything he throws at you. It's not defeating him. It's not victory. It's not getting rid of him. It's you can give me your best shot. Hit me with your best shot. I can handle it. I can just take it. Do you realize that is part of our spiritual warfare? Is that God, He enables us. And again, this is superhuman. This is beyond that something we can come up with. But there is part of our spiritual warfare is this. One of your best weapons, just don't give up. Not giving up. Lord, I will, my faith, when there's no fruit on the vine, when there's nothing, when everything is against me, yet will I trust You. I just will. I'm just going to trust You. I might not see it, but I'm just going to be steadfast. Throw anything at me, I'm going to take it because I have His grace and strength and power. Let me share some scripture. In fact, the very next verse, and we haven't read this, in 1 Peter 5, in our text, says this, after you have suffered a little while. Get this? He hasn't removed the suffering. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. All four of those last phrases just basically means strengthen. The first one is about mending and restoring and putting you back together. The others are about foundational, firming you up. Part of our weaponry is standing firm in the face of Satan's onslaught. It's not escaping it. It's, I can take it. I can stand up. Revelation 2, this is a church in Smyrna that the letter went out. And he says this, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The one word answer here is endure. Be ready to stay faithful. There's another scripture I wanted to go to. This is Paul's scripture in Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare. I've never really thought about this. Do you realize that armor that he's talking about? Its purpose is so we can withstand, stand up under. Not necessarily attack and defeat, maybe, but to stand. Listen to what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And this is the same verse, our same word as standing firm. Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What we're called to do, hit me with your best shot. I can take it with his strength, with his grace. I can't, but Lord, you've equipped me. And so Paul's talking about armor. We put on the breastplate of righteousness so we can stand. We put on the sandals of peace so we can stand. We put on the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, so we can stand. All those are so we can stand. Hit me. I got it. I can stand. And so, this last one, endure. And I want to just challenge you. Once again, I'm not convinced that we as American Christians, I don't know, are we soft? I think we need, I would like us as a church, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to take on whatever comes. Satan, part of spiritual warfare is I can take what you can give me. Not because I can, but I know when I get to the end of myself that there is a grace is sufficient beyond to that. Here's the last one. Your brothers. Peter seems to get them to look at the idea that they are part of something bigger. You're not alone in this. He says, in the knowledge that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Now, he's calling attention to, you're not in this alone. You have people around you. He's actually calling attention to their suffering. Remember, they're suffering too. It's kind of odd. But I just want us to think, there is something about the body of Christ. And right now, in America, it seems optional because it's easy. It seems optional. I'm going to say some things. This is Carl. I'm making this up. This is what I believe. I believe if we get to a part, if we are at a place in our nation where there is resistance and even persecution for being a believer in Christ, I'm going to say this. I believe that all those people that are out there that say, "Eh, I can be a Christian, but I don't need church. I don't need that." I'm afraid for them. I really am. I don't know that you can make it. I mean, I think biblically, we are taught that the flock. I mean, when you stray from the flock, there's something out there, and I'm not trying. I just have this vision. I have this vision for a church that is tight. We love each other, even the bad parts of each other. We care about each other. We want to be together. And we don't just hang out with the same people, but we are willing to sit and love everyone in here. As a leader, that's my heart. Partly because I think we're going to need it. I think we're going to need that kind. In fact, I think churches that are just, when you come, you're here an hour and a half, and you all just leave and go your own way. I wonder if those can stand. I think it's the body of believers that are just locked together and support each other, pray for each other. That's what Paul told us to do in Ephesians 6. He said, pray in all occasions, in all kinds of prayer, for all the Lord's people. All. And so that's my challenge. I'd like to ask the band to come forward. Ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. I thank you. Lord, I pray that this morning your words would be powerful. Lord, I pray that you would take over with your Spirit in each heart. Lord, you would push the buttons that need pushed in every life, Lord. But remind all of us constantly. Remind us that your grace is sufficient. Remind us, Lord, that there's an end to ourself. And Lord, your Spirit is so dovetailed into me that I don't know where you start and where I stop. And I believe that that is the way that you operate. You don't expect that we think that we see all kinds of supernatural things necessarily, Lord, but that we live our lives and that you give us the ability to think and to know your will, to read your word, to understand your heart, and it all works. It's all daily. It's daily Christianity. But Lord, there's a place in each one of us where you want to take us beyond what we can humanly do. And this whole book, this whole study, has taken us there. So this morning, Lord, as we look at these four principles, Lord, the idea of just living our lives in a constant state of prayer. Lord, I'm just constantly talking to you. No matter what happens out there, I want to talk to you about it. Lord, just weigh that on all of us, that we have that constant attitude of prayer. And then, Lord, just obedience, resisting temptation, submitting to you and what you have for us, resisting the temptation of our enemy. Lord, help us to see it as temptation, not be deceived, and obey you and not give Satan a foothold in our life at all. And then, Lord, just enable us to stand firm, having an attitude of, we know it's coming. We're God's children. And Satan hates us because he hates Christ and he cannot get to him, but he can get to us, so we know it's coming. Lord, I pray that we would stand firm in you. Just challenge every heart here to make those commitments, to know it's coming. But Lord, in you, with your grace, Lord, the end of myself is going to come quickly here, but you own that end that I don't know about, and you have the ability to give us the strength to overcome anything and to stay faithful. And then, Father, just as a group, Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be the church that we read about in Acts, Lord, where we actually meet together. We love being together. We love each other. We forgive each other. We strengthen each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other all the time. And we're not just a loose church where our real friends are out there and we just come once a week, but Lord, that we are locked in together because there's strength in that. I praise you, Lord.